Thank you very much, choir. We missed you. And what a blessing to have the choir back singing with us. And such a joy to be together to see this room filled. Some have asked me, how did you like preaching twice the same message? I was fine with it. And I'm thankful for the opportunity. But I certainly appreciate the singing, being all together and just singing out. And we had a great start yesterday with our picnic. Someone said, why are we having a picnic? This wasn't the official name, but I thought we should maybe call it I'm Tired of COVID Picnic. And it's just nice to kind of get back together. Now, we still want to be cautious and some still want to be careful, and some are still wearing masks, and we respect that. And again, we're never a church to tell people how to do things like that. But we're just thankful that hopefully summer now, weather nice, a vaccine available for those who choose to be vaccinated. And we're hoping that we can kind of get back at least the best we can to interacting with one another. We still have live stream. Those of you joining us by way of live stream, we're thankful for you as well. And we're looking forward to worshiping Christ. We're jumping right back into 2 Corinthians. And I hope that you'll turn to chapter 2. And I'll open up with getting you to think about your morning. What's your typical morning like? Let me ask it this way. How many of you wake up to an alarm clock every day? You set an alarm clock, all right? Now, I'm guessing some of our older people don't, right? As we get older, I know a lot of people have said one of the problems is you can't sleep as late as you would like. Our college kids don't understand that, right? They can sleep, some of them, till noon. Every morning, not every morning, but almost every morning, I wake up to an alarm clock that might sound different than yours. It's actually a coffee grinder. And every evening, Nancy takes whole bean Sumatra coffee, and she puts it in the coffee grinder. She cleans it nice. She puts a fresh filter in the basket. She sets the timer. She puts water in it. Super serious people would say, you shouldn't let the water sit. Oh, I know, but we don't care. And so it's loaded, the timer set, and usually at 6 a.m., the coffee grinder goes off. And I hear that. Sometimes I'm up already. Sometimes I wake up to that. And then I know I can start walking slowly to the kitchen, and I'll go near there, and I will smell freshly ground whole bean Sumatra coffee. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's dark, it's rich, it's thick, it's fragrant, it's wonderful, and I absolutely love it, okay? In fact, it's what's in this cup right now. You might say, Greg, why do you carry coffee around? Because when you start the morning with Sumatra, anything else you drink is unacceptable, okay? I go to a restaurant, I don't care what restaurant it is, they serve you coffee. And it's like, I don't even like this. If I start with it, it's okay. You say, does everyone respond the same way to Sumatra? No. If you don't drink coffee, I promise you, you won't like Sumatra. If you do drink coffee, you probably won't like Sumatra. At least not black. Some would say it's a little bitter, okay? Serious coffee people would say the beans are too burnt. Even my wonderful wife puts creamer in it, and I don't give her a hard time. She's a girl, and that's what she does. Okay, but I smell that coffee, and it's wonderful. And yet, the same cup of coffee most of you would find distasteful, unpalatable, even revolting, I think. You say, what's your point? My point is we could have the same cup of coffee and we could respond in two very different ways. Keep that illustration in mind as I remind all of us together that this is also true of the gospel and gospel ministry. And this is what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians as we look beginning at chapter 2 and verse 14. And just to kind of get us ready for that, can I remind us about the history of what's going on in Corinth? Paul is a missionary church planner, and he and a team of people begin a wonderful ministry in Corinth, and it struggles. It struggles in maybe ways that are greater than the struggles of other churches. He writes a letter to them. They misunderstand it. He writes a second letter to them. It's our 1 Corinthians. And hopefully that would go better, but it didn't go so well. So Paul has to leave Ephesus, and he jumps across the sea there, goes and makes a quick visit to Corinth, and he's going to try to straighten things out. It goes horribly. And Paul finds out there's not only people that aren't welcoming his ministry, they're actually falsely accusing him of having ulterior motives in his ministry. And while he's there in Corinth on this one very difficult visit, there's actually a guy who stands up and publicly opposes him. And you would think that this church would say to that guy, "You sit down, Paul's an apostle." They didn't do it. So Paul goes back to Ephesus, and he's struggling. And here is a group of professing believers that are now questioning his ministry. Now, careful, remember, you can question my ministry, but it's different to question the ministry of an apostle. To question his ministry is to question the gospel. So Paul decides to write a very severe letter, a very challenging letter, a very difficult letter. He writes it and he gives it to Titus, and Titus takes it down to Corinth, and Paul doesn't know what the result's going to be. And it's bothering him. It's bothering him in a great way. So great, when he leaves Ephesus, he goes up to Troas. He's preaching. Things are going well, but he can't handle it anymore. And he is so burdened for the church at Corinth that he leaves Troas, even though the ministry is good. And he says, "I got to go find Titus, because I need to find out what happened in Corinth when they read that letter. Did they respond well or not?" Some of you can relate to that, because some of you know of professing believers, people who would say, "I'm a Christian," or at least they used to say they were Christians, and you reach out to them, and they get angry at you. They get mad at you. They not only ignore you, they may even reject you. And they will call you different words. "You legalist, you don't love like Jesus loved. Here you are pointing out my sin, and you say you're a follower of Christ." And they will do their very best to oppose you. They will falsely accuse you. That's what Paul's facing. That's what Christians face at times. And we get discouraged. And it's easy to come to the place where we say, "Why even bother?" I mean, talk to Christians about their sin. They get angry. They get mad. It's not worth the pain. Greg, just let it go. Paul says no. Paul says that is not the right response. And what we're going to see beginning today in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verses 14 through 17, and we'll be looking at mainly the first portion, is Paul's going to help us understand that is not the right response. There is a reason to minister the gospel, even to people who are not excited to receive it, and it all has to do with what is called being a fragrance of Christ. That's the title of the message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, a fragrance of Christ. I'll begin reading 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one an aroma from death, to the other an aroma from life to life." Notice verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph." There is a word that's translated here, "leads us in triumph," which is a very interesting word. You know, you might just think, "Well, wait, I mean, what's the big deal? Christ is triumphant and we're led in triumph in Christ." Well, It's probably actually much more than that. Because if you study out this word historically, it was used in a very specific way for what was called a Roman triumph. And think of a Roman triumph as an absolutely awesome parade. It's something that didn't happen all the time. It was only taking place when there would be a Roman battle that was won in a significant way, and the commander-in-chief of the Roman army was coming back, bringing his troops home, and there would be a great celebration for this general. And it wasn't just for any victory. It actually had to be on foreign soil. It couldn't be for a civil war. And it had to be the kind of battle that actually brought new territory into the Roman Empire. And if all of those criteria and others were met, then there would be a very special time where there would be what we're going to call a triumph. And it's something you might only see once or twice in your lifetime. There would be, first of all, a number of trumpeters marching down the main thoroughfare. And after the trumpeters are blowing their horns and everybody lines up, then after that you would find a display of spoils from the conquered lands. So when you conquer a land, you take their stuff that's worth anything and you bring it back, they would parade it down the street. After that, they would take the key generals and military leaders that were conquered, and they would, of course, be in chains. And they would march them as spoils of war. Look at these formerly great people that are now defeated. And then after that, there would be even more musicians. And then came the general. And the Roman victor would be standing up in his chariot. His family would be with him. And as he came going down that street, all of his military leaders behind him, the people would erupt in singing songs and applause. And they would throw garlands of flowers that had a beautiful aromatic smell. And the priests of all the false gods that they worshipped would have censers. And they would be burning incense. And it would not only be a spectacle to hear and a spectacle to see, it would be a spectacle to smell. It would be absolutely awesome. As this once or twice, perhaps, in a lifetime parade took place. That's all in that verb. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. You say, why would Paul bring this up? Here's why. First point. We as believers march in Christ's triumphant parade. It is easy for us, right, to get discouraged, to get down, to kind of think, you know, I'm sharing the gospel with people, and I'm not seeing a lot of results. I'm not seeing unsaved people putting faith in Jesus. I share the gospel with believers, and I try to point them back to the cross, and they give me a hard time. Why should I continue? And Paul says, let me remind you why. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you are part of this parade. Now, the New American Standard, which I'm preaching from, puts it like this. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And that really fits the context well. Think of yourself as one of the warriors marching behind, I don't mean this disrespectfully, the commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. And here he is, victorious, triumphant, and we're marching behind him as one of his own. That fits this context. One of the challenges is grammatically, that's questionable. And I don't want to get overly detailed this morning, but the NIV actually translates this more literally, which is generally not how the NIV does things. It translates, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. Now, for those of you who do Bible study, this kind of bothers the commentators. Because here's a parade, and if we're going to translate it this way, that means I'm one of the conquered people. And that doesn't seem encouraging, but many other commentators will say, but it's a reality. Because all of us used to be the enemies of Christ. Every one of us was born an enemy of Christ. Before we repented of our sin and believed in the gospel, we were on the wrong side. And maybe what Paul is emphasizing is we've been captured by Christ. We've been defeated by King Jesus. And now that we know the gospel, we rejoice in that. Either way, okay, people argue about it. Either way, the point is still the same. What's the point? Beloved, we can be encouraged that we march in Christ's triumphant parade. We might be marching as one of the military guys on Jesus' side through the whole battle, one of those that has been conquered, however you want to go. This is an encouraging reality. When life gets difficult and you're talking to people about the reality that they're not following Christ well, and you're talking to them in ways like Paul's talking to the church in Corinth about sin in their lives, you say, why would I even bother when it's such a hassle? Paul says, don't look at it as a hassle. Look at it as something that people do as they march in Christ's triumphant parade. You're following a conquering leader, King Jesus. And that's how we should view our ministry. I think of what Jesus said, recorded in Matthew 16, 18. Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And yet, ministry is often discouraging. And that's reality. And you will reach out to people, you will try to help them, and they will turn against you. That's a reality. It happens to me every now and then. It doesn't happen a lot, but every now and then it happens. Sometimes people say to me, Greg, how are you doing? This happened. And I just say, you know what? It's part of my job. It's part of anyone's job who's involved in ministry. A while back, we had somebody who worshipped with us regularly, and he had a couple of challenges, you know, in his life, and I've reached out to him in ways that were not incredible. Most of you would have done the same. I've helped him, and he's always very appreciative. He has thanked me, he has assured me of his prayers, and we're friends. And his marriage started going in a very bad direction. And we would talk, I would meet with him, I'd pray with him, I'd try to encourage him the best I could. And one day he shared with me that he was planning on divorcing his wife because he just didn't like her and they weren't getting along. And I'm praying to myself, Lord, give me wisdom. What do I say? What do I do? And, you know, I don't want to be over the top, right? I don't want to give him a hard time. I don't want to throw him under the bus. We all struggle. Okay? And I thought, well, maybe I'll just ask him a question. And maybe if I could just put a question in his mind, maybe God would use that for good. So as we finished lunch, I asked him a simple question. Do you believe it would bring honor to Jesus Christ to divorce your wife? I said nothing else. He turned at me. He glared at me. He stared at me, and with great anger, he let me know what he thought. He's never been back to Trinity again. I know it bothers him because someone told me this week that they've met him, and he had some things to say about our church and about me. Because I asked a question, do you believe that divorcing your wife because you don't like her would bring glory to God? I did not even answer the question. I've reached out to him many times, no response. You say, Greg, does it get discouraging? Of course it gets discouraging. Do you sometimes ever think, just let it go? Why even try to reach out? If that's how people are, just let them do what they want. Be thankful for those who are following Christ. And when somebody wants to do whatever, divorce his wife because he does it, just let it go. It's not worth the hassle. We could say, Paul, the people in Corinth, let them go. Who cares what they do, Paul? Go plant another church. There's other people that will follow Christ. Don't fool with it. It's not worth the effort. And Paul says, no, that is not the attitude that I have. And here is Paul, and he's still reaching out, and he's still ministering, and even when he gets discouraged, what does he do? He focuses, verse 14, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. He reminds us that every believer is part of Christ's triumphant parade. I want you to think of yourself in a parade. I want you to think of the biggest parade you've ever seen. I suppose one of the biggest, I wasn't really there, but the one that comes to my mind was the year the Cleveland Cavaliers won the NBA championship. If you're not from Cleveland, you don't understand, guys. This is a once-in-a-lifetime event. If you're a Cleveland sports fan, you know pain, okay? You know agony. You know what it's like to have a team and you say, this is the year, and it never happens. And here are the Cavaliers, and they win the championship, and the whole city went crazy. And they had a big, huge parade. And again, if you're not from Cleveland, it's hard to understand. And you say, is that kind of what I should be thinking of? Something on that level, maybe even more, okay? Question, if you're at the parade, what would you be doing? Let's look at the text. But thanks be to God, verse 14, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Okay, Greg, so I'm marching. What am I doing? Second half of verse 14. And manifests or reveals, makes known through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him, of Christ, in every place. We are an aroma of Christ. That's what we're doing in the parade. You could think of yourself, maybe, I don't want to get overly literal, as a censor. And here you are, and it's you, and you're adding to the beautiful aroma of the occasion. Think of yourself as a floral wreath that's heavily perfumed. And you're adding to the beautiful smell that's wafting all through the air. You say, make that more clear. Are you saying there's something literally about me that would be in odor? Well, obviously it's not literal. Let's just go through this verse a word at a time. I put it up on the screen. Thanks be to God. When you are ministering to somebody and you're reaching out and they're not only turning away from you, they may be falsely accusing you or fighting back. What do? You begin with giving thanks to God that you are part of this triumph in Christ. You say, okay, so what am I doing? Next phrase. And manifests through us. So in this big gospel parade, with King Jesus being its center, the Lord is using us. He's manifesting through us the sweet aroma. There is a fragrance that is unmistakable, that is absolutely incredible. And that aroma is going, notice the end of verse 14, in every place. You can't get away from it. And you are the aroma, okay? The Bible teaches if you're a follower of Christ, you're in this big gospel parade, and your life is giving off an incredible aroma. It's unmistakable. And it's not even so much it's something that you do. I don't think it's something that you do. even though you do it. It's something that's part of you. It's something that you are. It's something that's unmistakable. I was trying to think of a good illustration of this, and I think about my growing up. I grew up at a time where, more common than today, smoking cigarettes was just part of life. And most of my uncles smoked. Probably half of my aunts smoked. I mean, we were smoking in junior high, or before maybe. Ashtrays were just part of the decor in any room. And sitting at the kitchen table, talking with my aunts and my uncles, you would just be used to people smoking. And as you know, if people smoke regularly, it's part of who they are. And when you visit their homes, you know, I still remember, my mom never smoked, my dad quit. You look at the ceilings, they always have a yellow tint. Look at their fingers, they have a yellow tint. Look at their teeth, they have a yellow tint. You don't have to look anywhere. Close your eyes and smell. You can brush your teeth and use as many mints as you want. I'm not putting anybody down here. I just want you to know, if you smoke regularly, you don't have to tell us, okay? It's part of who you are. I could close my eyes and I could smell the cigarette smoke, right? That's why when you go to buy a car, what happens? For sale, car, low mileage, one owner, non-smoker. Because everybody knows how hard it is to try to get the smell of smoke out of a car. It clings to you. Let maybe that be something that would help us to think. The gospel. It's not just something I occasionally do. It's something that's part of my life. Okay? Having said that, you say, Greg, can you be any more specific? Yes, look at the text again. It's something very specific. Paul says in verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma, notice what comes next, of the knowledge of Him. The sweet aroma involves the way I live, but it is not the way I live. It is the knowledge of Him. Now, I got to be careful. I'm not suggesting the way you live doesn't matter. The Bible is very clear that the way we live should adorn the gospel. But the fact of the matter is, what Paul is talking about is not the way you live. Paul is talking about the gospel that you share. He's talking about the gospel you talk about. And again, I don't want to push this too much to kind of bring us to the false conclusion that how you live doesn't matter. Let me show you that from Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them. These are believing slaves. But to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Every one of us as believers, our lives should be such that we make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And will living a really nice life bring anyone to Christ? No. Because if you're not sharing the teaching, there's nothing to make attractive. Does that make sense? Some people actually misuse what Paul's doing in 2 Corinthians 2. And they say, I am going to live a gospelized life. I am going to involve myself in, now I'm going to use a phrase that can be defined differently. I'm not necessarily against it, depending on how you define it. I'm going to embrace what's called sometimes lifestyle evangelism. I'm going to be so nice. I'm going to be the nicest guy on the block. I'm going to be the best student in the class. I'm going to be the best parent in the baseball team. And I'm just going to be such a blessing to people that people are going to go, oh, he's nice. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. Guys, that doesn't happen. No one says, oh, you say thank you a lot. I think I'll get saved. People have no idea what the gospel is unless someone tells them what the gospel is. Amen? It's not enough just to be a nice person. But being a nice person, hopefully, will make the teaching about God, our Savior, more attractive. So what Paul is saying here is we need to be people that we are sharing this aroma of Christ in every place. And yes, it involves living a life that would say, support the Bible and make it more likely that people hear the gospel message, or at least are willing to give it a hearing because they've seen it's impacted your life. But it's more than just living in a way that's super, super nice. You showed me that in Titus, show me that in the text here. Just go to the end of verse 17. But ask from sincerity, but as from God, what does Paul say? He doesn't say, but as from God, we live really, really nice lives. He says at the end of verse 17, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So we need to be people who what? Even when we find it hard, difficult, challenging, and we want to share the gospel sometimes with unbelievers, but they reject us and it's a hassle. Sometimes we talk about the gospel with believers, but they're living in sin and they're not really interested in repenting and following Christ, whether they're saved or not, we're not even sure. And we maybe come to the place where we say, I don't want to do this. Paul says, wait a second. Just remember, number one, we march in Christ's triumphant parade. Number two, we are an aroma of Christ in every place. And you say, Greg, and everybody's eventually going to repent. No, that's not going to happen. Paul knew that wouldn't happen. Why was Paul so anxious, uptight about Corinth? Because he knew that there was perhaps going to happen something very sad, that they would reject the gospel. He did not know what news Titus was going to bring back. Beloved, you never hear Paul say, you'll never hear me say, everyone's going to get saved. But even though people respond differently, we don't give up. We don't stop sharing the gospel. We acknowledge the truth of our third point this morning, number three, that we are perceived differently by different ones. It's kind of like smelling Sumatra coffee in the morning. Some people smell it and they go, wow, I'm getting out of bed. This is awesome. Other people smell it and say, how could you drink that stuff? Right? I think I'd rather die than drink that. Both are a reality. You say, where are you getting that from? Just look at the next text, verse 15. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Notice the gospel divides all people into one of two categories. Verse 16. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life, and who is adequate for these things. Notice what's happening. I think most of us immediately, we go down to the second half of verse 15, and we say, wait a second, there's some that are being saved and there's some that are perishing, and we're one kind of an aroma to those that are perishing, death to death. We're another kind of aroma to those who are being saved, life to life. And Greg, what does that exactly mean and how does that work? And those are valid questions. We're going to hit them in just a moment. But don't miss the first part of verse 15. And in fact, I want to hit that hard this morning because I want to encourage you. We are perceived differently by different people. I put ones just because I could fit it on the same line. You say, how are we perceived when we share the gospel? You know what matters most? We please God. We are the pleasing aroma of Christ to God. Do you see that in verse 15, guys? We are a fragrance of Christ to God. The NIV puts it this way, verse 9. We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. You say, okay, so if I share the gospel with an unbeliever, and they get saved, that pleases God. Pause. If you share the gospel with an unbeliever and they don't get saved, that still pleases God. You say, Greg, I know of a Christian and they're not following Christ. There's sin in their life. They're not doing well. And if I reach out to them like Paul's doing and they turn around and repent, that pleases God. Slow down. If they don't repent, it still pleases God. The first thing we have to do, guys, is we don't want to live pragmatic lives. We don't do what works. We do what pleases God. And Paul is saying, here I am reaching out to these rebellious Corinthians. I don't even know if they're going to continue to follow Christ. And he says, let me tell you something. We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. Before we even get to the two categories of people, I just want to encourage you with that reality. Whenever you talk to people about the gospel, obviously in ways that are kind, I'm not suggesting in ways that are harsh, in ways that are unacceptable, but in kindness from a heart of love, whenever you talk to people about Jesus Christ, it pleases God regardless of the result. So if I'm going to have a biblical philosophy of ministry, I don't want to focus on, hey, if it works, I'm going to preach the gospel. If it doesn't work, then I'm going to go light on the gospel. And let's maybe even change it depending on the situation. No, we don't do that. Because the goal is first, foremost, primary, is let's be a pleasing aroma of Christ. Let me just show you how that works out practically, even as in preaching today from this text. You say, Greg, what do you think about this text? Do you think people are going to like this or not? I got to be careful how I say this. I know you might not like this because I do something distracting, and that's a bad thing, and I don't want to do that. But the fact of the matter is, if you all get up and walk out, I'm still going to finish this message. Because I'm not preaching it to try to get you to like me or like the church. If you all of a sudden go, this is awesome, and invite your friends, and we explode and double our attendance in 1 week, I'm not going to say, oh, now I'm really going to keep preaching the message. We're not focusing on results. We're focusing on pleasing God with the sweet aroma of Christ. So the first thing we really want to focus on is it pleases God. We're a pleasing aroma of Christ to God. And it's always that way. But let's continue. Verse 15. We're a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. That's our second subpoint. We are an aroma of death to those who are perishing. You will share the gospel with people. Let's get more into the context of Paul. You will talk to believers about sin in their lives, and they will glare at you. They will look at you like, who do you think you are? You hypocrite. And you're thinking, you know, I'm actually going out of my way to talk to you. I have nothing to gain by talking to you. I'm really not excited about talking to you. I don't even like talking to you. I've been praying half this week that God would give me the opportunity and the courage to talk to you. And now you're accusing me of things that are not true. You say, Greg, and that happens? If it hasn't happened to you, it's only because you don't talk to people about Jesus. There are people who get that angry when you talk to them about Jesus. You try to explain to them what you believe based on the gospel. And for them, it's like somebody who hates Sumatra coffee and you say, hey, you want a sip? And they'd say, no, I want nothing to do with your coffee. And that's the response. We are an aroma from death to death. But notice the next phrase in verse 16. To the other, an aroma from life to life. There's other people. And you share the gospel with them. And you say, and you share the gospel with them the same way you share it with people who take that gospel pamphlet and throw it on the ground. And somebody else comes along. And they say, that's what I need. I love it. That smells so good. I want Jesus. And I think about me putting faith in Christ many, 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 many years ago now, getting close almost to 40 now, 40 years being a believer. Here I am, and the gospel is shared with me. And the man just opens up the Bible, and he goes through it. And he's explaining to me, Greg, do you believe you're a sinner? Yes. You believe you're going to go to hell? Yes. Do you want me to show you how you could be forgiven? And I'm thinking to myself, stupid question. Honestly, I can still remember thinking, stupid question. I want it. And he explained it. And I said, right now, and you've heard this before, and I hope I'm not being too repetitive, but we were in a lobby in a dorm room, and I'm living up on the 9th floor, if I'm remembering correctly, and he said, Greg, let's go in the elevator. We'll go up to your room, and you can pray and put your faith in Jesus. I said, I don't want to wait that long. I want to pray. And he was being nice. He was thinking, you know, there's maybe 20 or whatever people around, and you might not. When you honestly believe you're on your way to hell and you need Jesus, you don't care if there's 20 people watching you. And we knelt down. And you don't have to kneel down. But I prayed and put my faith in Jesus. It's what I wanted. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. I wanted Christ. And yet, many times that same gospel was shared. You say, who is the guy who shared the gospel with you? He must be an awesome evangelist. I've told you this. Now I realize he wasn't even saved. You say, how do you know that? Because he told me he wasn't saved later on, after he left his wife and did all kinds of horrible things. You say, how can that be? Guys, when people put faith in Jesus, it's not because you did an awesome job of evangelizing them. And when people don't put their faith in Jesus, it's not because you did a horrible job at evangelizing them. When you talk to people that are thinking about doing things that are wrong, like I talked to the gentleman that I was just mentioning, he glared at me. It's not that I dealt with him in a wrong way. I've had that same conversation with other people. I think of a woman. Her and her husband worshiped with us for a long time. They both are now no longer in this area, and I believe with Christ now. And I remember one day her telling me, very thoughtfully, Greg, you know, my husband doesn't treat me all that well. And I said, yeah, I've noticed. And she said, you know, I've got a plan. I'm going to leave him, and he will struggle without me. And then he'll miss me, and then he'll ask me to come back, and I'll say, but you got to treat me better. She said, I got this plan. I'm all excited. I just wanted to tell you that's why I'm leaving him. True story. And I simply said to her, you know what? Now, I was more upfront with her. You can't do that because that would be contrary to the Scripture. She said, really? I opened up to Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife. They shall become one flesh. That's not cleaving to your spouse. That's not being one. According to Genesis 2:24, you can't do that. She looked at me. She didn't glare at me. And she said, well, I guess I won't do that. What's the difference? It's not me. You know what's interesting? Look at the text. I'll show you something I think is interesting. Verse 15. The word fragrance, we are a fragrance of Christ to God. That is a word that means a positive, aromatic fragrance. Everybody knows it. Now, the translations do this a little differently, but notice verse 16 in my NASB. It says, to the one an aroma from death to death, the other an aroma from life to life. The ESV switches the two words. But in verse 16, a different Greek word is used. It's a more neutral word. It's a smell. I'm going to use the word smell. To the one, a smell from death to death. to the other a smell from life to life. It's a more general word. It's a word that can be a good smell or a bad smell. Because that's exactly what happens when you talk to people about Jesus Christ. Some hear what you have to say. It's always a sweet aroma to God. But then one person hears it and they say, I don't want it. That's trash. Why do you believe something so stupid? And you're an aroma of death to those that are perishing. But that same exact message is welcomed by the next person. And you're an aroma of life to those who are being saved. It's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross, that's the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. Jesus is a lightning rod. Now, I can't show you a lightning rod in the Bible, but I can show you a stone. How about if I remind us of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 6? For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him, in Jesus, will never be put to shame. You will never leave this world, face God, and be ashamed that you put your faith in Jesus. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. As a stone, there are people who come to Christ and embrace him and they say, yes, I want Jesus. And there are other people who trip on the stone. They reject the stone. They say, I want nothing to do with you Jesus people. And that's a reality. But Paul makes the point, that's not necessarily your fault. And it's not a reason to stop talking to people about Jesus. It's the way it is with coffee. I'm going to use another illustration just to bring this home, right? I'm going to put up a picture of a bacon cheeseburger, double-decker. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I hope it's okay, but my concern is some of you are not going to be honest here. But if you're willing to be honest, how many of you could smell a couple of big, fat, juicy patties on the grill, fried bacon, cheese, double-decker on a bun, bacon and cheeseburger heaven? And you would say, Greg, man, I'm already salivating. Raise your hand. Okay, raise your hand. All right. Now, it's okay that you raised your hand. Guys, I would have to be very, very hungry to eat that. I don't eat fried bacon. I don't eat hamburger, okay? I'm kind of weird. At our house with our kids, we'll probably cook out tonight. Nancy already knows. She buys hamburgers for most people. Greg eats a turkey burger, all right? Bacon, not into it. Fried food, not into it, okay? I smell it and I think, not a blessing, okay? You say, so what do? You never go out to eat? You just ask Nancy. We go out to eat. Now, she would order something like this, and God bless her, okay? You say, what do you get? Usually it's grilled salmon on a spinach salad. That's my favorite meal in the world. Some of you don't like fish, and you smell grilled salmon, and I have someone in my family who says, it's so fishy. And I say, I love it. I just love grilled salmon. I love eating spinach salads. It's palatable. And it smells good. The same thing hits us very, very differently. It's that way with the gospel. We don't stop sharing it. Even when it's difficult. And beloved, I've said this before, I say this as your pastor, one of your elders. Persecution is coming to the church in this country in a way that we have never known. We have not faced persecution, not in a general way, but it's coming. And I was preaching this 20 years ago, and people were just saying, you know, Greg, maybe you're right, maybe you're not. There's a few people here that have been here a long time, and they've even recently said to me, Greg, you're right, I'm seeing it. It's going to be on two issues, homosexuality and gender. And we're going to find churches like ours in court. I'm not a prophet, but I'm prophesying. And it's going to be on the issue of homosexual marriage particularly and gender. Because what's going to happen when somebody who's at Trinity says, I would like to be a deacon or an elder, and yes, I'm involved in homosexuality. And we're going to say no, and they're going to say, see you in court. What are we going to do when someone says, you know, I don't know if you know this, but gender, it's just really something that's fluid. It's something that you can change like favorite football teams. It's not something that God declares, right? He doesn't make people male and female. I don't believe that Genesis account. I think it's a social role. Just like you could change jobs, you could change gender. That's what's going on in our country. That's what's being taught in our schools. And the children will be embracing that as we continue to grow old. And the whole idea that you would question the gay rights movement and you would say that's contrary to what the Bible teaches will be called hate speech. And Canada's a little farther than us. A friend with a pastor in Canada who will no longer post any of his messages online because he doesn't want to go to jail. And this is where we're heading. Talking this week to a Christian school teacher, another state, and she told me their enrollment is blowing up. They don't know what to do. Because in their school district, every public school teacher is required to have a rainbow flag on her desk. But they are forbidden to have a Bible on their desk. I'm not talking about either one. You are not allowed to be a teacher in that school district without a rainbow, quote-unquote, gay pride flag on your desk. You can't remove it. Put a Bible on your desk, you're fired. That's where we're going. Okay, we're more conservative here in this area. But that's where we're going. You say, Greg, then what should we do? We do exactly what Paul was encouraging us to do, guys. We march in Christ's triumphant parade. We follow our Lord, Savior, King, General. And we realize we're an aroma of Christ in every place. So it's not just that we live out the gospel, even though we must live out the gospel. We will continue to talk about the gospel. And some of you, if you follow Christ well, may find out you don't get a promotion or maybe even lose your job. But when you follow Christ well, that's okay because God will take care of you. We are an aroma of Christ and we simply recognize that we will be treated, perceived differently by different people. Some will reject it. Some will embrace it. But please don't forget that first point. Here's the key. We will be a pleasing aroma of Christ to God. Put this all together. This is Paul's heart. It's my heart for all of us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be discouraged. Give thanks for the triumph in Christ. Continue to proclaim the gospel and please God. And be prepared for different responses. It's not always going to go the way you want. It's often going to go the way you don't want it to go. But it pleases Christ. So continue to give thanks. Continue to rejoice in King Jesus. Continue to proclaim the gospel. Continue to talk to Christians who are living lives that do not please God. Caution, now come on, in kindness, with love, on a good day, doing your best to do it in a way that you hope would be well received. I'm not talking about in a flippant way. I'm not talking about in an overly harsh way. With a heart that's loving and in a way that just drips of kindness. Yet at the same time, don't be discouraged, but be willing to do it because it pleases Christ. Let's pray.